It's good to see everybody out this morning. Always grateful for the opportunity to come and to continue to speak the word of God, to present it. Just always grateful for that. And I'm thankful that everybody's here today, willing to put God first in our lives, willing to consider one another and gather to study His word. Happy that you're here. We want to welcome again all those who are visiting with us today. Happy to see you here. Always welcome back any time you desire to come and be with us. That's what we do. Stick around. Let us get to know you after worship. But at this time, I ask that you open up your Bibles. Open up your Bibles and follow along as we go through the lesson. Make sure the truth is being taught as we go throughout the scriptures today. Make sure that whatever it is we're doing here and worshiping comes from God's word. And that if you have any questions about what is taught or what we do, please ask. We'd be more than happy to study further. We're going to start our study off this morning going back to the scripture reading that Tim had read there in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, there he goes forth and tells him to count the cost in his way here. And the song we had just sung, if you saw the title and underneath it, the scripture that's there to kind of maybe help us focus and see how the psalm lines up with the word of God. Verse that it had up there is Luke 14, verse 33. It says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And so the title of the song we just sang was, "I Surrender All." So here, going along with this verse, is that mindset of forsaking all that he has. This is going off of him kind of telling them, you have to know what it is you're getting into when you choose to be a child of God, when you choose to serve your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if you go back a few verses here with me, go back to verse 27. I'm going to come back to verse 26 later on. But verse 27 says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So this actually goes really well with that song we just sung before I Surrender All, before the Lord's Supper. That old rugged cross, especially in the mindset of when Jesus actually went to the cross. Today, when people hear the word cross, they might think of that shiny silver gold necklace that someone is wearing, or maybe that tattoo someone's got, or something that people have made into this nice, glorious, and wonderful-looking cross. But back then, if you talked about the cross, it was nothing to smile about. If you talked about the cross, it was nothing to stand up and just, yeah, let's go bear our cross. But let's go and get a cross of our own. Rather, it was something for the most wicked of wicked people. For the murderers and thieves that have done so much wrong that they deserve death, and not just death alone, but a cruel death. As Lance pointed out during the Lord's Supper, a slow, agonizing, painful, suffering death. And Jesus is saying, we must spiritually minded, take up our cross and follow Him. He's not saying take up this shiny thing, but be willing to suffer in His name and consider what that means. Again, verse 28, if you're still there in Luke 14, verse 28 says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish, lest after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks his conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And so again, this mindset that he has people who are coming to him, saying, "We will follow you." Jesus saying, consider what you're actually trying to say. Before you commit, and if you have committed, are you really surrendering everything to the Lord? And I know there's a lot that could actually go into this lesson. We're just going to be hitting a few points this morning. But have you surrendered all to the Lord? Have you forsaken everything so that you can be His disciple, willing to give up anything and everything to go forth and follow Him? Again, another part in which Jesus had spoke similar to these points is when He had disciples, or people who said they were His disciples, said, "Lord, I will follow you." Right? But then He again gives them the warning, saying, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Again, giving them that warning, you really know what you're asking when you choose to be my follower. That you have to be willing to give up everything and follow Him. So, again, I ask that you follow along. We look at the scriptures. Look at a few points with me on what it is we need to surrender. Ask yourself, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, the question, are you willing to do this? And if you have obeyed the gospel, ask yourself, are you doing this? Have you done this? Have you surrendered these things over to God? First thing going along with that mindset is that it is our mind, our hearts, that we have to be willing to give that up to our God. Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans chapter 12, looking at verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, and looking at verses 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We have to be willing to change our mind to be a living sacrifice. I'm getting ahead of myself. I even just did it twice. Well, look at the living sacrifice is the way they order up in this thing. So let's go back to the verses there. Same verses. But in verse 1, it says we are to be a living sacrifice. That you're choosing to give yourself over to God. Just like when they came to the temple, or they came to the tabernacle and brought the bull, brought the lamb, and brought all these things to God, saying, "Here is my sacrifice. Here is the sacrifice for free will, because I just want you to know that I love you and I appreciate you. Here's the sacrifice because I have sinned and I've fallen short. Here is the sacrifice that you've told me to give because it's the grain offering at this time." These sacrifices that they made over and over again. And then again, the reminder that Jesus gave Himself up for us. And now we, our everyday life, is to be a sacrifice to God. And when you choose to become a Christian and a child of God, that means each day, from this day forward, from the day forward that you accepted the grace of God, that you confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you chose to come forward and be baptized and wash your sins away, that day forward, your life is no longer yours. That you now belong to God. I'm looking for fingers, Mark. Here we're going back to Romans 12. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 21, says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Again, Paul makes this point a few times throughout different letters that he wrote. Again, in Galatians, if you will. In Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and looking there and in verse 20. "Because I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith in
Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, in both of those verses, in Philippians 1 and here in Galatians, he comes out and says that to live is Christ. My life is the Lord's. Is that the way we live our lives? That when we come to him, it's not just a matter of, God, I need your forgiveness. I've done wrong, I've sinned, I've fallen short, and I need your salvation. That's true. We absolutely do need him for that. We need him. Did his blood, without his sacrifice, without his blood, we could not be forgiven. We'd have no home in heaven. But we're also coming to him to change us. To change us and to become this new person, to live in Christ, to give him our life. Says, God, if you will spare my soul, I will give you the rest of my life. I give myself over to you each and every day to live and follow in the footsteps of your Son. To be like him, to think like him, to act like him, to help others as he did, to be fruitful in your kingdom, to live for God. And whatever we do wholeheartedly as unto the Lord in Colossians chapter 3. Right? Wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Whatever it is you find your hands to do, wherever it is your feet lead you to go, we are serving God. Because when one chooses to be baptized, they are baptized into Christ. You are putting to death the old man of sin, coming up out of that water in newness of life, and now you are walking in Christ. We take his light and we shine it through. That means we have to be transformed. We are no longer to be like this world. Again, go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, looking at verse 2 this time. As I tried to get ahead of myself a minute ago. But going back to that, reading that again, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your mind is now surrendered to God. Say, God, when I make decisions, I'm going to consider whether or not it lines up with you. When I choose who I'm going to befriend, I'm going to think about, is this person someone God would want me to be around? When I choose to go to certain destinations, certain places, I'm going to say, is this where God's children should be found? When I think to speak, hopefully we do think before we talk. When we don't, we ought to get in trouble. So when I think to speak, I think, are these words that my Lord would say? That I would hear coming out of the mouth of Christ? Because our ways are no longer what we're thinking about. We're thinking about God's way. How would God live his life? How does God want me to live my life? Isaiah chapter 55, if you will. Isaiah 55. We're looking at verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, looking at verses 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You think about that. God is saying, look, you can't go about this in living your life, thinking your way, the way of the world, the way everybody else would do it, the way everybody else would say you need to be saved, the way everybody else would say you need to live your life, how you're supposed to treat this person, whether or not you're supposed to forgive that person. It's no longer about what the world would do and how you might naturally just react to something, but to do it God's way. Right? Because again, Romans 12 says we're not to look like everybody else. We're supposed to be transformed, changed into this image of God, to have a mindset like God, according to his will. Not ours, but his. That means things we have to be willing to open up our lives. We have to be willing to search the scriptures. Put time in to know who it is, our God. Who is our God? And so do we surrender our will? Do we surrender ourselves over to the Lord? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting there and in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, starting verse 15, says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him? Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Again, so we start off, we went to that we are a living sacrifice. That means our mind has to be given over to God, our thoughts have to be given over to God, but that also means our whole body belongs to the Lord. And so when we get caught up in certain things, it harms the body, does it not? Here it's come talk about sexual morality and how if you go forth and become one with a harlot, one who's not your spouse, who's not your husband or wife, then you sin against the body. And the body is supposed to be God's temple. It's supposed to be where the Holy Spirit is dwelling within. When we go forth and you start to do certain things that harm your body with drugs and alcohol, that can go forth and again do damage to the temple of God. We do not belong to ourselves. We have surrendered all to God. We've surrendered everything to the Lord. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it brings this point out. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." We are the temple of God. Again, I want to truly try to imagine that. Truly picture that when someone looks at you, they should picture the temple of God. That's hard to do. I have a hard time picturing that for myself. But in mindset, in the way the Word of God makes these analogies for us, that we are the temple. We are the bride of Christ. And we are the children of God. And you try to take a step back from that and say, is that what people see when they look at me? Is that what people see when they go forth and talk about Brandon Hathaway? Do they go forth and say, you know, I saw that man down the street and I would say he's most likely a Christian. I heard him talking down the road just passing by. I would assume that he is a follower of God, that he has the Spirit dwelling within him. Because we're supposed to be shining His light as followers of God, right? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 13 it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the words and glorified your Father in heaven. Again, do they look at you and in what you do and what you say and how you are and then glorify God? Because we're surrendering Him everything. Again, if you take the time, go back and study about the construction of the temple and the construction of the tabernacle and all the work. I mean, God even gave certain men gifts to be good craftsmen. And that there were specific details and that went into how they made it. And they used the best of stuff, right? They used the gold. They used the purple linen. And they used everything that was the best when creating those two, the tabernacle and the temple. And it was, I can only imagine, it was beautiful, breathtaking to see. And when people talk about going to the temple, there was a reverence in talking about it, a reverence in approaching it. Yet how do we treat the temple of God? How do we dress from day to day? Do we dress in a way that it says, disciple of Christ? Or again, you know, the verses, we look through the scriptures and think about where it talks about the attire of a heart, right? Because then there's just certain ways in which people dress, right? Then there's a way in which the priest had to dress, so you knew that they were the priest. The same thing today, when we can go to a mechanic shop and they're usually dressed a certain way. We know that that's a mechanic. We've got Halloween coming up, not too far away. Everybody's already putting stuff out in all the stores for Halloween. They got costumes, right? And if a kid chooses a certain costume, they automatically look to be dressing for that, right? What they want to be. Whether it's a pilot or the mailman, or they look like a certain way. And the question is, do we look like a Christian? Again, there's no straightforward verse to say what that is. Does a Christian wear shorts? Does he wear short sleeves? Does he wear jeans? Do they, you know? But there is modesty. There's the mindset that we're not dressed in a way that is pulling people away from God to a way that people are going to approach you thinking that they can talk about God with. There's a way in which we act, in which we talk, again, going back to our mindset, in which we are shining God's light, and we're helping pull people to God, or we're pushing people away. About your family. Again, going back to the scripture reading that Tim had read, that the verse there in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke 14 and verse 26, it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and child, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, also cannot be my disciples." Whoa, Brandon tells you not to hate no one. We're supposed to love everybody. Yes, you are. But again, the mindset here is that if they are going to pull you away from God, if they're going to say, "If you go to church, then I'm leaving. If you go and study the Word of God, then that's going to draw the line and we're done." That God is going to come first. That we put Him above all. Jesus said He came to bring a sword. Why? Because we have to be able to stand our ground and fight the good fight. Sometimes this is our physical family. Sometimes it's our spiritual family. Sometimes it's our friends that have become like brethren. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14, not 1:14. 2 Thessalonians 3, and in verse 14. It reads here, it says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle," note that first, "do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Again, here it goes forth and it brings out one point that if they're not going to continue in the truth, if they're going to go away and they cannot obey the commands, do not keep company. And it doesn't say treat them hateful and just beat them and kick them out, throw them and tell them, I never want to see you again. Rather, it says in verse 15, don't count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. Do it with love. Yeah, you're still to rebuke them, still to show them where they're wrong, but out of love, as a brother in Christ. Are we willing to do that, though? Or do we sit there as the world tries to say, well, you want them to be happy, and if this sin makes them happy, you just let them live the life they want to live? That's not true love. That's not love and truth. That is not the love of God. God says He disciplines those whom He loves. And if we love one another, we will speak the truth. We will not allow it to continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again, as it's dealing with a man who has went into his father's wife. And they won't do anything about it. And so Paul says, I've already delivered him over to Satan. And again, if you read those verses, he makes it clear why he did that. And so hopefully in the day of judgment, he will be redeemed. We deliver him to Satan and say, fine, if you're going to go that way, we have nothing to do with you. Hopefully, as Thessalonians said, that he will be ashamed of his sin. He will turn back to God. But it's making the same point here in those verses 11 through 13. He says not to keep company with, not even to eat with, those who are named among you. And they go back into the world. Those who know the truth. They've read the Bible. They've studied the Scriptures. They know that it's wrong. But they choose the love of the world, the lust of the eye, the pride of life over the truth. Not to even eat with such. Do we actually do that though? Do we surrender all to Jesus? Do we say, God, I love you and I'm going to use you in everywhere but here. I'm going to be faithful to you except when it comes to my children, except for when it comes to my parents, my siblings. Again, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're looking there, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. Again, how are we living our lives? Imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for the sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We studied 2 John in the adult class this morning. Again, similar point. Don't allow it to be thought about that you are among those who are caught up in these evil deeds, these evil words. Do we surrender all to our Lord? Do we surrender our time over to God? I know we go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and see that they gathered upon the first day of the week, and they took the Lord's Supper, and so that's why we're here this morning. We gather and we take the Lord's Supper, and we also go forth and fulfill other commands by singing and teaching, admonishing one another, praying for one another, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We also gave 1 Corinthians 16. Is that all that we give to God? Is 1 hour in a week? Sunday? Sunday just for worship?
Maybe you went for the 2 hours. You got here and you went to class and you went to worship. Maybe you'll do 3 hours. You come tonight at 5 p.m. Maybe you'll give the 4th hour and come on Wednesday night or maybe follow class. Do we do anything else there? I meant to look it up and I failed to. I meant to look up and search how long, averagely, a football game lasts. How long, averagely, a basketball game lasts. Because I know the brethren here like their football and basketball. How much time, just in a weekend, do you spend watching a game? Watching games. Couple hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. You get 4 hours in just one weekend and one day watching sports. I could. I could easily. How much time do we give to God? How much time do we surrender over to Him in our life? I mean, we have to go to work every week. Yeah, kids have to go to school every week. And as soon as they get home, the question comes out, do you got homework? I want to make sure they do their homework. How much time do we actually spend with God, with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ? How much time do we surrender to Him? Again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. As it reads here, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, how much time do we really give over to God? In Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, there, as the church began, and we see this a few times throughout the book of Acts, that they gathered together daily. Right? Acts 2, verse 46, "Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." From day to day, they were going forth and spending time with one another. And yet, I've heard a couple or a few that have already thought, maybe, you know, we're probably getting together too much, too often with our once a month offering. They're getting together every day. We do stuff daily in our lives. We do stuff weekly in our lives. We do stuff so often. And yet we struggle so often to do stuff with our brethren and with God. I mean, we're supposed to search the scriptures daily. Look into the example of the Berean brethren. And Acts 11, as they search the scriptures daily to see whether or not what Paul had taught them was so. We're supposed to pray daily. As we see in Ephesians 6, after putting on the whole armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, giving thanks to God the Father. That way you can continue to fight the good fight. And yet, you know, again, we come around and it's too much to make sure we're here 4 hours a week. It's too much to do. Too much to spend extra time in preparing for class besides maybe 20 minutes before we get here. It's too much to ask that I pray throughout the day and not just at meals. Again, we got a gospel meeting coming up in October, beginning of October. And actually, come spring, we're going to do at least the first full week gospel meeting since I've been here. It's been Sunday through Wednesday on the gospel. But I have a small book that Casey's grandpa had written, and again, I never knew the man because he died when she was really young. I find it so interesting that they had a gospel meeting, it would go so well, and they would just ask him, hey, it wasn't planned for, stay another week. Stay another week. Do another week of preaching the sermons. Went 3 Sundays. So more than 2 weeks. 3 straight Sundays of preaching. I mean, I can't imagine preaching 3 lessons all at once. That would be hard to get through. But again, the dedication that brethren used to have to go and hear the Word of God. To go and spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. To surrender everything. Here they were giving everything. They were spending day to day with each other. You can read continuing from chapter 3, 4, and 5, even chapter 6, and see how many of them were selling their possessions and giving it to the apostles, and the apostles were spreading it out to the other peoples. Right? You have example as Barnabas was going forth and gave everything, and you have, I mean, just think about it. And yet we struggle, and again, 1 Corinthians 16 is up there because, again, it's on the first day of the week also. And since we was on that point, I threw it up there, and you know, how much do we surrender? How much do we give to God? A lot of people like that, just 10% of it, just write it off. But then I think we get in the habit of doing that, and we don't even think about what we're giving anymore. It's just a matter of, here's the number, I write it down, it's the same thing every week. Our hearts need to be in the right place when we give. I'm not saying 10% is wrong, but our minds need to be thinking about it. Remember the widow who gave all that she had. Remember that example of giving everything. Remember the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus asking, what must I do? And after hearing the things, I've kept those, you know, I've obeyed the commands, I've honored my mom and dad. Sell all you have. Come follow me. Give it to the ruler. Give it to those who need it. How often does the love of money, love of possessions creep into our life? There's so much in it that can go into this lesson of having surrendered everything. Do you surrender him all your worries, your anxieties? What have you been worried about lately? School? Health? Money? And have you given it to God? Again, we go back to Matthew. It tells you, do not worry. Do not be anxious. God will take care of it. We can easily allow this world to get caught up and not allowing us to surrender everything to God. But when we sing that song, I hope our minds really went to, I surrender all. And when we're going through life, if something hard comes up, give it over to God. And when things are going good, question yourself, are you giving the credit and glory to God that He deserves? I don't want to leave without extending the invitation this morning. If you're here and you've yet to obey the gospel, I want to encourage you to do that. Come forward, be baptized, wash your sins away. If you're here and you have further questions, we would have to study with you. If you're here and you need prayers of the brethren, we can pray for you. You'll just let me know as we stand.